All right, be turning in your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 1. We now start to really get into a rhythm with Philippians. We saw the introduction basically last week into the epistle of the Philippians. And today, in verses 3 through 5 of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to see the faithful prayer warrior. Now remember, we're focusing in on following the example of Paul. And the first thing that we're going to be looking at directly as him as our example is him as a prayer warrior. And what kind of a prayer warrior is he? He is an incredibly faithful prayer warrior. There's a lot of Old Testament examples and different some great ones like Nehemiah and Daniel that we saw last year as well. People who show some incredible praying, some just communication to the Lord, some speaking to Him directly, and just lay out for us just a great example to follow. One of the ones that really stands out to me when I think of specifically this kind of commitment and consistency that Paul shows us here as our example directly, the one we're supposed to be following, is Samuel. And if you turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 12, down in verse 23, 1 Samuel 12, 23, here Israel is not doing what's right, not doing what they should be doing. But Samuel is still there and he's speaking to them. He says, "Moreover, as for me, again, bringing it in personally, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He was really a good example for them to be following as well. But that attitude that he has is just is like, look, this is sinning against the Lord if I cease to pray for you. A lot of things about prayer are misunderstood, obviously, in Christianity today. And a lot of that fog would clear, again, if we would just look at our example, who is incredibly challenging for us. This is not just, okay, let's make sure that you thank God for your food and pray before you go to sleep. This is an incredible challenge for us to look at when we see the consistency and just how real and faithful Paul is in his prayer life. We come through these three verses 3 through 5, and we're going to be seeing that it is every remembrance, every prayer, and every day that Paul is praying for those who the Lord has put on his heart and those who the Lord has brought into his life that he can invest in. And that's the consistency with which he is praying for them. Let's start off with a word of prayer and then we'll get into what it is that this passage is going to teach us about how we should be praying with the same type of consistency. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word and again for the example of our apostle. And Lord, I pray right now the Holy Spirit would guide us through this study, that we would look at what our responsibility before you is, given the command, as we've already talked about and seen, and we'll be emphasizing all the way through Philippians, to do the things that Paul did and that he taught. And Lord, right off the bat, we're seeing in these first few verses an incredible challenge for us in our prayer life. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful prayer warriors and follow the example that we see here in the Apostle Paul. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these verses, a lot of people would blow past them as they're reading in their daily reading or whatever their normal time is in the Word, and they would see this and not think a whole lot about it. But remember, and this is what we're trying to focus in on, that looking at Paul as our example, he's not laying out commands here for us to do, but at the same time, we're commanded to do as he did, and so therefore, these are challenging. This is something that we should be doing in our life. He says, "I thank God," in verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you." Simple little sentence, nothing complicated about that. So he's having a remembrance of them, and so he's thinking about them. He's thinking about the Philippians, and we're going to be seeing he has a good remembrance of them. These are people who are striving for the Lord. They're not slackers. They're not slothful. They're not legalistic. They're not confusing doctrine. They're not carnal. This is a church of believers who are striving for the Lord. And so he has these memories of him. This as he thinks back on them, they're good things. Now, not everybody that we think of, not every memory that we have, obviously, is a good memory. But especially in this situation, because we're going to focus in on this, that Paul is doing and talking about here, he's thinking about the Philippians and the things that they have done in a good way. And if you look at another example of this over in, not from Philippians, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after the harsh rebuke and everything that took place that he had to lay out in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians he's writing, and there's still some challenging things they have to overcome, but there's things that they've done right as well. And down in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and pick it up with me in verse 13, he says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." So Titus went, his spirit was refreshed, he comes back, gives an account of what's going on, and he's telling them from what? From memory, the things he remembers of what was taking place. And continue reading, he says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which was made before Titus, is found a truth." The things that we told him you were going to be doing, the things we told him you were going to be implementing, he found that to be true. He found that, you know, that you were actually doing the things that you were told to do. Because look at what it says in verse 15. He says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling ye received him." What's he remembering about the Corinthians? He's remembering their obedience. A lot of times when people think Corinth, you know, again, we spent 2 years, a couple of years ago, preaching all the way through 1 Corinthians. We saw time after time after time the things that they were messed up on doctrinally. And a lot of times when people think of the Corinthians, what do they think of? They think carnality. They think that they remember that about them. But Titus, what is he remembering? He's not remembering the carnality of before. He's remembering now the obedience, and that because of fear and trembling, they're turning to the Lord. They're applying the things that they were supposed to be doing. So again, that's an encouragement. It was an encouragement to Titus, and it was an encouragement to Paul. They joyed from that, from his memory of what was taking place. When you remember things about people, and especially when you remember good things about people, like I said, we could talk about bad things and how Paul has prayed for those situations as well. This one is a good one. He's remembering people who are obeying. He's remembering people who are doing that which is right. That brings him joy. These are good memories. Memories that encourage. Memories that edify. Memories that, you know what, I remember that. And that's awesome. And you know what? Then that memory of something that's good should trigger your instinct to pray. A memory of somebody in obedience, a memory of somebody doing that which is right, should trigger an instinct to pray. That's what Paul's testimony is here. Again, I want to reread what he said in verse 3, of chapter 1 of Philippians. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time I remember you, guess what I'm praying? Saying, "I thank God." That's prayer. Being thankful to God and thanking the Lord for something. He's praying. He's getting into it. It's a trigger for prayer. Anytime he thinks about it, you think about somebody, you think about a memory of them, boom, I'm praying of them. There's a guy, no one of you know, his name is David Schiff. Well, I mean, Sylvia met him a couple times, I remember, out in California. He was a co-worker, had pleasant conversations with, witnessed to him probably about 4 times total. And every single time he comes into my mind, I haven't seen him, I haven't heard from him, I haven't talked to him in well over 20 years, 25 years. And every single time, still to this day, the name David Schiff comes to my mind, I pray for him. I don't, you know, and I won't know until I get to the judgment seat of Christ if he actually ever got saved or not, because the last thing he told me, you know, like I said, I witnessed him. I gave him the gospel directly about four times, and the last thing I told him was, you know, it's like, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, well, he said, you know, for me to get saved, I'd probably have to, you know, get hit in the head with a 2x4. I said, okay, watch out for falling 2x4s. Because, you know, I'll pray, Lord, use whatever it takes. And it's just something the Lord has just constantly brought him back to my mind, just every so often, and I pray for him. And it's something that when you have a memory of somebody, I think of my kids a lot of times, you know, parents, you know, it's hard. I tell them, you know, still I recognize, I accept that they're adults, but in my mind, still sometimes when I'm dreaming, I dream of them as kids. It's just weird. I still dream of them as adults. I still dream of them as kids. And a lot of times when I think back on those memories and I think back on the things that they did, you know, it's a trigger for me to pray for them where they're at now. So memories of people, and especially when you remember something that was a good thing, man, that should be a trigger for us to immediately pray. It was for Paul. It was a trigger. Every single time he thought of them, he was praying for them. You can look with me over at 2 Timothy. It wasn't just the Philippians he had this testimony with. In 2 Timothy, obviously, Timothy, who had a very special place in Paul's heart, he was his beloved son, spiritually speaking. You get with me down in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. There's so many things here that we're going to be seeing even later on in this message, because so many of this, what we're seeing, crisscrosses. The fact that he's praying for him night and day, in every single time. He's not ceasing. This is a consistent pattern that Paul is showing in his faithfulness. He says, greatly desiring to see thee. I really want to be with you. He says, and be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And it's one of those phrases, sometimes it's like, so his crying makes you happy? No. He wants to see him. He's mindful of it. What does that mean? He's remembering. He's remembering the things that he's struggling, the things that he's going through. But you know what? He's still filled with joy because now he's thanking God for his faithfulness. Even through the things that he's going through. You know, you think of people who are again, you've invested in, you have a relationship with, but whether they're doing something that's right or not, or they're being persecuted because of their stand on the truth, whatever the situation, if they're suffering in one way or another, again, that can still be a cause of joy in your relationship with the Lord. As you pray to the Lord about what it is that they're going through. And again, he wants to be with him. He misses him. Obviously, he misses him. But this is still not a cause of depression or sadness in Paul's life. It's, you know what? I'm remembering how faithful you are. Look what he says, continuing on in verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance, when I think back and I remember this, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and then the mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, even if you're going through things and things that are bad, you know what? You don't let that overwhelm you. You trust in the Lord. We're going to be talking about that in detail, obviously, when we get to chapter 4 of Philippians. And we'll talk about that aspect of prayer. But as Paul is praying for him, it's still a source of joy, even though Timothy is going through some things. Why? Because he remembers his faith, that it was genuine, it was real, it wasn't fake, it wasn't something that was just for show. It was real, and that's encouraging to Paul. It's something that brings him joy. And as he's praying for Timothy, without fail, every single time he remembers and thinks about it, he knows he's going through some things, but he's praying for him with joy. We'll talk more about that joy in a minute, but this is a consistent testimony that Paul has. He thinks of them, boom, it triggers him to pray for them. Look with me also over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Another body of believers here, not just one single person. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "We give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers." Again, praying always, thankfulness to the Lord, which we're going to be talking about here in a minute. He said that to Timothy as well. Being thankful to God, and every single time, what? Because he's remembering. Look at what he says for the Thessalonians. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." When I remember the reality of your relationship with Christ, and I remember how you wanted to invest the truth into other people because you're focusing on the judgment seat of Christ, you know what? Man, I thank God for that. And I, every single time, those memories of their obedience to the truth, that is a trigger for him to, boom, get into prayer and be thankful. Thankfulness is such a huge part of prayer. It's just a recognition of God, so thank you so much for this blessing in my life. Now, Paul is speaking specifically about people, the opportunity that he has had to invest the truth into other people. And he's thankful to God that they have received it. I mean, being thankful to the Lord is something consistent that Paul has shown time and time again. I'm going to show you a few. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." When I hear about that, man, I am giving thanks to God for you. For you being faithful. For you living and applying the truth of the Word of God in your life. Look with me over at Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." We heard of that. You know what? We heard of your faith that you have and the love to all the saints. The faith and love, okay, you're focusing on those things that are going to abide at the judgment seat of Christ. And man, we give thanks to God for that. Look at me over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Again, your faith and charity, it's real. And he looks at it kind of the same way as what Samuel was. You know, I am bound to be giving thanks. I have to. It's required of me. Because you know what? If I'm not thanking God for that, what would I be thanking Him for? Here's people who I've invested the Word of God in, and they are headed toward the judgment seat of Christ, focused on that. Man, I am thankful to God for that, Paul says. It always brings me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Obviously, a very important verse for us. And you say, well, what does this verse have to do with prayer? Anytime Paul's talking about thanking God, that's prayer. He's praying. It says here in this famous verse, 1 Thess 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you know how easy it would be to get depressed as a preacher, as someone who's investing truth, if no one was receiving it, if no one was taking it seriously and applying it to their life, of you know, taking it and running with it and pressing toward the judgment seat of Christ? Some of these Old Testament prophets, man, I don't know how they did it. And Paul, you know, and Paul suffered, and a lot of people turned against him, and especially because so many people turned against him, that's what made him even more thankful for those who were faithful. For the people who receive the truth, you know, I've learned to appreciate that so much more because, you know, so many people have rejected the truth, turned away from it, rejected me, rejected, you know, my family, rejected people. Why? Because of our stand on the truth of the Word of God. So you know what? That just makes it even more appreciative when there's people who want and are hungry for the truth. Paul was appreciative of that and thankful to God, recognizing again, God, thank you for bringing them into my life. Thank you for giving me the privilege of investing truth in these people who want to receive it. Come back over to the passage. Philippians chapter 1. It's not only every remembrance. Every time, man, he thinks of it. Man, he thinks of how they're faithful, what they're doing. He immediately is thankful to God. Thank you, God. Thank you for them. The next thing we see is it's every single prayer. I'll confess, I cannot say this before God. I cannot say, in every prayer of mine, I have prayed for you all. You know what? In every remembrance, I try to use that as a trigger. I think of somebody, I pray to God. But in every single prayer, this is a challenge. This is something to me that it's like, wow, and he's my example. Paul's my example. So I need to be striving for this. Every prayer, look at what he says in verse 4. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And a lot of people look at that, well, you know, that's just an expression. No, this is the Word of God. This is Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a lie. This is not a brag. This is truth. Always, in every prayer, making requests to God. That's huge. Now, being that consistent, again, is something that Paul does teach us. Always being consistent as a faithful prayer warrior. This isn't just his testimony here. He teaches, he tells us, this is something we're supposed to be doing. I could take you to a bunch of locations that talk about this, but just come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 17 and 18. This is kind of one of the go-to verses. It's one of those very, very short verses. If you have trouble memorizing Scripture, memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Pray without ceasing. If you can't memorize that, then, okay, you do have some issues being able to remember. Pray without ceasing. Think about that very simple command. A command from the Word of God. Pray without ceasing. And then it says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the kind of prayer life, the communication, the constant communication with the Lord He wants us to have and we're commanded to have from the teaching of Paul directly to us. You can look with me also over at Ephesians, another, like I said, there's others, but I kind of, for time's sake, had to whittle it down some. Ephesians chapter 6. Included in the armor of God, the final piece is prayer. And pick it up with me down in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wow. Praying always. Praying always. And with all prayer and supplication. This is something, you know, and if you're not, then you don't have your armor. You're going into battle without armor. That's why I call this is a faithful prayer warrior. Someone who recognizes, you know what, we're in spiritual warfare. And I want to go into battle ready. I want to go into battle faithful. And Paul says again, praying always. And then he says, continue on, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then he asks for prayer, and we'll talk more about that in a while, but I wanted to go ahead and read this reference. Remember that when I do talk about it. Because again, he does expect some prayer in return. But first off, what is he doing? He's showing himself to be faithful. But this is an expectation, this consistency in prayer. And not just, like I said, as a teaching of Paul, it's also his testimony, not just in Philippians. And we, like I said, I can't keep going back to every single verse every time, because you can see these same qualities, these same characteristics of prayer interwoven with all of the times he's making mention of it. But come with me to a couple more in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, that's a bold statement. That's why I said, you know, I can't honestly make, I wouldn't do that, because I know before God that wouldn't be true. Paul makes that statement. "As God is my witness," he says, "and before Him, I pray for you without ceasing in all my prayers, always." I mean, that's huge. Look with me also over in 2 Timothy. I know we did see this. I just want to see the first verse I made reference to, 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3, you have someone in your life who's important, someone that you love. Again, this is an incredible example. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." Without ceasing. It's consistent. He also says over in Philemon 4, just one more example. Philemon 4. "I thank God, my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." There's a lot of people Paul's praying for, and praying for consistently, faithfully. Now, like I said, we're following and applying and submitting to and obeying Philippians 4:9. And Paul, again, we can see this very clearly. This is something that he both teaches and something that is both in his testimony. So we are commanded to do it. So again, when you see these examples, not given to us as commands, but with that verse, it becomes a command. We are to be doing, this is the faithfulness that we need to have as prayer warriors. Now come back to Philippians 1, because he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." We'll talk about the joy in a minute. But he's making requests to God. What is he requesting? This is an interesting thing to study out. It is not wrong to pray for people's ailments and, you know, again, to care about what's going on physically. But guess what? We're all going to have physical ailments. And pray for them. Absolutely. Pray for people and you know, try to trust the Lord. Yes, you see what medical science can do to help you out one way or another. Ultimately, you have to trust the Lord. But ultimately, we are all going to die. This body is decaying. This body is breaking down. It's a part of life. Because of the consequence of sin, not, I'm saying your specific sin, I'm saying sin in general, we are in a temporal body that is not going to go on forever. It is completely valid and good to pray for those things. I'm not saying that, but what is the focus that Paul has? The eternal. You should be praying more. I'm not saying you don't pray for those things, but I'm saying you should be praying more on the priority that God demonstrates, on the things that are eternal, than the things that are temporal. Again, you know, my prayer to the Lord is, "Lord, if my death can bring you more glory than my life, take it." I want to focus on that which is eternal. You know why? When I'm for myself and when I'm praying for others. You know, we'll talk, because in the very next verse, we'll see in a minute what it is in this specific prayer he's praying for. And guess what? It's something eternal. But I'm going to give you just a couple other quick examples, because this is a consistency that Paul shows. What's his emphasis? What is his main priority in praying for others? It's the things that are eternal. In the same chapter, jump down to verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "And this I pray for you, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent." That's, again, we'll see when we get there, things that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, "And that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. All of those are eternal things. That's the priority that he has in his prayer. Look with me also over at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Down in, pick it up with me in verse 15. We saw 15 and 16 earlier, but I'm going to get into what it is he's specifically praying for them. So I always show this by contrast, obviously, from verses 12 and 13 when he's talking about them, that they have accepted Jesus Christ, so therefore they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't pray for that, because when somebody's accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have to pray for that anymore. That's happened. But what he continues on with is something that isn't for sure, isn't for certain, because he is praying for it. He continues, watch in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that," you watch the grammar, this is what he's praying for, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He's praying for them to realize what the judgment seat of Christ is really all about, what's at stake. He's praying for God to give them the wisdom to focus on the eternal. That's his prayer. And one more here in Ephesians. You jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, down, pick it up in verse 14. Please notice again something he's praying for them. Therefore, something that's not for certain, something that could happen. It's a possibility. That's why he's praying for it. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that," again, watching the grammar, so this is what he's praying for, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his inner spirit in the inner man." He's not praying for the outer man, he's praying for their inner man. He says, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love," see, all those "that's," these are things that he is praying for them, "may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." See, you watch the grammar, it's not a guarantee you might be filled. That's why he's praying for it. He wants these things for them. Why? Because he loves them biblically. And so therefore, he is the perfect example of the faithful prayer warrior who loves biblically, and upon every remembrance, he is thankful to God. And so in every prayer, he's making these requests, prioritizing the eternal. And he's doing it with joy. Now, I already showed again how even though Timothy was going through some things, Paul was still doing it with joy. Not happy that Timothy was suffering, but happy because of Timothy's steadfastness throughout his suffering. Being joyful in his relationship with the Lord. And this is a consistent theme as we come through Philippians as well. Seeing that joy, that joy in the relationship that Paul has with Jesus Christ. Now, come back over to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll see it as he looks at them. What brings him joy? What is it that brings him joy? Remember, I talked about those good memories earlier. Well, here we're going to see them. This is why he has this joy, as he's praying for them. You look with me down in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." That is joy. I tell you, the more you invest in people, and when you see people who stand on the truth, it becomes even more of a joy. Because, wow, I didn't run in vain. It wasn't in vain all that time of investing the truth of the Word of God in them, because they're standing on the truth. That brings joy, great joy, to anyone who's focused on the eternal. Paul says, continuing on, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And we'll talk about that going back and forth. This is not some kind of masochistic attitude that Paul is having. He's saying, you know what? I would gladly sacrifice myself with joy if it would be something that the Lord would use to increase your faith. Praise God! Why? Because it's something that's going to mean more eternally. The joy that he has because of the Philippians is the reality in them striving, in them running and pressing toward the mark, focused on the eternal. Jump with me over to chapter 4 and verse 1. 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You can just tell how happy and joyful Paul is because they're standing in the truth. And you say, so do it, keep doing it, because I know you're my joy and crown. There's going to be something at the judgment seat of Christ because you are faithful. So I am so thankful to God that you are faithful with the truth that I've invested in you, Paul says, that brings me great joy. You know what? In your prayer life, I know, like I said, not everybody's faithful, and Paul prayed for those who were not as well. But the ones who are should bring you great joy. Not just joy, and I'm just going to do this kind of as a little bit of a preview, but also peace. Again, there's so much turmoil, so much heartache and problems that go through this world. But you know what? When you focus on the eternal and focus on the people who you can be thankful to God for because they're focused on the eternal, that should bring you joy. And trusting the Lord in that prayer should bring you peace as well. I mean, famous verse. We'll start with, again, the rejoice in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's coming. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's kind of the 1-2 punch of you having peace and joy in your life. Both of it are connected through the reality of focusing on the eternal and through prayer. We're always going to have issues. There's always going to be things. Turn to the Lord and trust in Him. That's what's going to give you peace and joy. Nothing this world has to offer. Nothing this life has to offer. Only what God, through the truth of His Word and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that's the peace and joy which will really calm and still your hearts. All right, we'll get more into that when we get to chapter 4. But this is where Paul is at in his prayer. He is joyful because of where they're focused. So come back over and we'll see what he is specifically asking for. But I want you to see that it furthers even the testimony, even verse 5, that now we're talking about every day. Every remembrance, every prayer, every day, Paul is the faithful prayer warrior. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So how do you know every prayer? Because, again, we already saw he was consistent. He was praying always. This is ongoing. Every day this happens. And every day from the beginning. We'll finish up with that, but I want to focus in on, again, where the verse starts. In verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel. So that's your fellowship in the truth. And we'll talk specifically about the gospel in a minute, but the fellowship in the truth, he's praying for that fellowship that they have. So again, if he's praying for fellowship, we can look at the place that defines it probably the clearest. If you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's faithful, and He gives us this calling to be part of this fellowship with Jesus Christ first, and then also with each other. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Listen, that is not anything that you can ever get with the world, and it's not anything you'll ever get with any kind of a false unity and a false fellowship that so many Christians live under, focusing on temporal things that unite them, and therefore temporal things divide them. You know, real unity is based upon the truth of the Word of God, because we've all got different backgrounds. We all have different likes and dislikes, different personalities. But we can all be unified in the same mind. Christ. We can all have His judgment. We can all have, again, so that we speak the exact same thing. That unity is biblically possible, or it wouldn't be expected of us. God's not going to hold up some candy apple and say, "Okay, this is what I want from you, but I'm going to keep it out of reach." No. He's going to show us something that He wants us to be able to have for our benefit. So this is what Paul is praying for them. He's praying for their fellowship. For them to be united in the same mind, in the same judgment, in the speaking the same thing. You think, well, isn't that kind of a stretch going over to 1 Corinthians? No, because we see this exact wording of what Paul is saying in Philippians. You come with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He wants them to have fellowship. Listen, they're doing a lot of awesome things. But here's the biggest thing. The first thing he's right off the bat, what is he praying for them? I want you to be unified in the truth. I'm praying that for you. This is my prayer. The first thing he mentions. What's the other things? Like I said, down in verses 9 through 11. Other things he's specifically praying for them. They're also eternal. But he's praying for them to be united. This is the thing that comes when he thinks of them with joy. Comes to any remembrance of them. You know what? Lord, help them to be unified in the truth of your word. This is what he's praying every time. He says, also over in chapter 4, we'll see one other example of this. Chapter 4 and verse 2, very short verse. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two individuals called out specifically in this epistle. So I guarantee you this was a situation that the whole church knew about it. These two people needed to be of the same mind. And I guarantee you, these are people who are not like just new believers. Paul knew them by name. He knew them, and he says, you know what? Specifically, from the beginning, we see this is what he's praying for. And he says that this will fulfill his joy in chapter 2, and then he calls two people out specifically by name. He wants them to be unified, because God wants us to be unified in the truth. And Paul is praying for this specifically. And what truth is that? He mentions it specifically. You come back over in Philippians 1, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. Now, think about that for a minute. Because so many people, again, when they think gospel, they think salvation from hell. You know, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means I accept Him as the Lord and Savior, and then that's it. So, once you've been saved, because we're talking to a church of believers here, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, He's not praying for them to continue to get saved or continue to be saved from hell. The truth of the gospel for believers, for people who have accepted Jesus Christ, is the full application, the full doctrine of the gospel. You look with me over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 13 and 14. 13 and 14. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Again, another bound to give thanks for you. He says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's your salvation. And then look what he says. It's continuing in the same sentence grammatically, and it's still what he's giving thanks to God for. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the part of the gospel that sadly, tragically, abominably, most Christians have no idea that that's part of the gospel. The gospel of grace, that got me saved. Hey, the gospel of grace calls you to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. And he's thanking God for them for that. And when Paul says, you know what, I'm praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel. He's not talking about your fellowship that you all got saved, oh, and that's it. No, your fellowship in the gospel, the full truth of the gospel, that you've been called to obtain His glory. So he's praying for them to be united as they fulfill the purpose that the gospel has for them. And we'll talk very specifically, obviously, about that in chapter 3 in detail. Not going to get into it right now. But what I want you to see in Paul praying for that, specifically for them, is that this is consistent as well in his prayer for people. That as he prays for that truth of the gospel, of what it's pointing for, that's what he's praying for people. We've already seen it actually a couple times in some of the examples I've used. Look with me back in same 2 Thessalonians, but earlier on in chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The same calling he's talking about in chapter 2 and verse 14, to be called to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have to be worthy of it. It's not something that's just given because you got saved. So he's praying that God would count them worthy of this calling. He says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. What is he praying for? He's praying that Jesus Christ will be glorified in them. That again, as he says, that may be glorified in you and ye in Him. For you to be glorified in Christ. He's praying for the purpose of the gospel. That's what he's praying for them, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me also over in back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You see this consistent pattern? He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What is he praying for? That we can be used of God to be sent to minister the truth to fulfill that which is lacking in their faith. Because if somebody's lacking something in their faith, then you know what? He's He's concerned that the enemy might come in and confuse them, might take away their focus on the eternal, and therefore get them off path. So he wants, Lord, please, give me an opportunity to minister the truth. To minister the truth. Again, you can apply this in your life. Lord, there's this person I care about so much, but there's something lacking in their faith. Give me an open door, Lord. Give me an open door to minister truth to this person so that I can complete that which is lacking in their faith. Why? Because I care about their eternity. Because I biblically love them. Paul says, continuing on, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So again, he's trusting the Lord is going to do this. That He's going to be able to come see them. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as also you do, to the end. The end of all this. What's His end result goal? What's his purpose? That He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before Him, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. He wants them to be unblameable, blameless. He wants them to stand before the Lord without shame at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what He's praying for. The purpose of the gospel. Not just to get saved from hell, but so that they can be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. 5:23, famous verse often used, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His prayer. That's what He's focused on. That's what He's... Why? Because again, Paul's not a hypocrite. That's what he's doing. Again, I'm not going to get into this in detail, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's personal testimony, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's him, his pressing toward personally being able to fulfill the purpose of the gospel. I've been called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm pressing toward that mark. And you know what I'm praying for you? That you'll press too. Anytime God brings you to my remembrance, that you'll press. And you know what else? For this body he's praying for, he's praying that they'll be unified in pressing toward that mark. Their fellowship in the gospel, to press toward that mark together. Biblically unified. And the last thing he says is this last bit of testimony that he gives from that he says in verse 5. He says, from the first day until now. This is what he's been praying for. From the first day until now. Every day. Again, for God. I can't say that. I pray for you. I do. Can I say before God every single day? Sadly, no. Is it something, again, that I look at as a challenge? Yes, absolutely. Every day. I pray for people every day. I pray for you all the time, but not every day. I need to do that. I need to look inward in my life and say, you know what? Paul is my example. I need to follow that example. I need to be a faithful prayer warrior like Paul is. From the first day until now, that's consistency. That's dedication. That's faithfulness. Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul says, we read these two verses earlier. In verses 3 and 4, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Man, from that time forward, we've been praying for you, faithfully, always. Look at what he says in the same chapter, down in verses 9 and 10. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's praying for them, faithfully, since the day he heard it until now. That's a consistent, faithful testimony that, our apostle, our example, has shown for us. So here's the take-home challenge. Before God, not before me, not before any of your family, just you and God, are you following that faithful example of Paul? Can you be counted on to be a faithful prayer warrior? To say, look, Lord, this is real in my life. And as I pray, when I think of people, in my prayers for them, and every day praying, you know what, Lord, and focusing on that which is eternal. I can pray for the things that they're going through temporally. I can pray for the aches and the pains and the things that they may be suffering physically. But the priority of my prayer is that which is eternal. For them to be united in the truth of the Word of God. If I'm praying for individuals, for them to grow in their relationship and press toward the mark as an individual as well. It's all still about preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Can you be counted on as a co-worker, as one of the people who are working beside one another, other Christians in this dispensation? You know, Paul wanted to be able to count on people to do that. I mean, some examples. You look with me in Romans, and there's many others. Many others. These are just selected as the Holy Spirit led me. Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Wow, do you need any more convincing? That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He wants them to be faithful prayer warriors. Strive with me in your prayers to God for me. Look, he's led by example. I'm praying for you consistently. Pray for me consistently. Paul's saying that to them. Again, we need to be that kind of faithful. Every single one of us. We're challenged to do so following his example. Again, you look with me over at Colossians chapter 4 as Paul asks for prayer. Remember, I'm not going to go back to it in the reference in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul asks specifically for them to pray. This is similar. This is a similar prayer he's asking for here in Colossians 4. In verses 2 through 4, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Man, and this encourages me when Paul is asking for prayer for people to pray for me that I'll have the courage to speak as I ought to speak. You know why? Because Paul was a man. He was a man who couldn't rely on the flesh, who didn't have a natural, eloquent gift of speaking publicly. So many people were like, well, I could never do anything like because I just don't do that public speaking thing. Good. Because it shouldn't be you doing it. It should be the Holy Spirit of God doing it through you. Trust in the Lord. Paul did. And he asked people to pray for him to give him that strength. To speak as he ought to. Speak boldly, as he says in Ephesians 6. Look with me also over in 2 Thessalonians. Another time he specifically asks for prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I want you to pray for us that the word of the Lord will be glorified, that God's word would be lifted up even as it is with you. You guys are doing it, but pray for us that we can be used of God to help it to continue to be lifted up. Do you know why? Because there's an adversary. He says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Look, we're in spiritual warfare here. Pray for us. No, I'm too busy checking my email. I'm too busy doing this or whatever else may be going on to focus on praying for one of my fellow soldiers in Jesus Christ who's in the battle. Listen, we can see this in Paul's example, in Paul's commands to us, and him specifically asking for prayer. We need to be faithful prayer warriors for each other, following his example so that we can again pray for us and personally, obviously, to be focusing on the eternal, but for each other to be, and for us to be united in doing that. Because there is an adversary. And because when you take a stand for the truth of the Word of God, you will suffer. Paul demonstrated that completely as well, many, many times. But his trust in them can be demonstrated. In the fact that, you know what? He's not even asking specifically for the Philippians to be praying for him in this situation, but watch what happens. He talks about the fact that, again, he's in bonds and there's a situation going on. We're going to see that kind of throughout chapter 1 specifically. But you can look with me down in verse 19. Because I want you to see, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He doesn't specifically ask for it, but he knows they're doing it. You know why? Because he knows that they're going to be faithful prayer warriors too. He's in a situation where he's ultimately, I don't care what happens to me physically, we'll see this completely when we get to this passage later on. Whatever brings God more glory, that's fine. My life, my death, whatever happens to me, if it brings God more glory, praise God, I'm happy for it. But he says, whichever the situation, I'm trusting that you're praying for me. I'm trusting that you, the Philippians, are praying for me. Can God have that kind of trust in us? To follow Paul's example, to pray for each other, to focus on the judgment seat of Christ like he gave us in his word. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and again, for this incredible example that we have in the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that we would all look inward, not thinking of other people, not thinking of their prayer life or whatever the situation may be, but Lord, our own. Lord, help us to follow the example, to be faithful prayer warriors, to be consistent, to think of things that when it comes to our remembrance of what somebody is or has been in our life in the past, to use that as a trigger, as a moment to just trust you and to commit them to you, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be doing that consistency, just like we see in the Apostle Paul. Every remembrance, every prayer, every day. Lord, so that we can be united together. Just as Paul is praying for the Philippians here, pressing toward the mark, not only individually, but also collectively as a body, and praying for each other to do that, to focus on that which is eternal, to focus on that which will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I thank you for making things so clean and clear in your word, and for giving us such an incredible time and time and time again abundance of the both the teaching and testimony that we see in Paul, to know that your expectation for us is to follow that teaching and that testimony and to apply it to our lives as well. I ask all this in Jesus' name.